بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, we thank Almighty Allah who has made it possible for us to observe Salatul Maghrib in congregation. May Allah accept our prayers. Inshallah, we will continue our lesson in this book titled Umdat al-Ahkam, written by Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani Al-Masrid. Today is the 4th of Rabi Uthani 1442, which is equivalent to 20th of November 2020. In our last class, we talked at the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, where he reported that the Prophet passed by two graves. And he said the people in these two graves are being punished at that particular time. One of them is because he used to go about with cane bearing, taking the word of this person to go and tell the other person how to create fight between them. And the other person, the Prophet said, he does not cover himself properly from urine. And we discussed the rules and regulations contained in that hadith. So today, inshallah, we shall start from Babu Siwak. That is the chapter talking about a Siwak. That is using the Siwak. We all know the Siwak. The twin stick. Now, the twin stick. It says, An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, narrated from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له الفيد لولا أن أشق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل الصلاة. متفق عليه. The Prophet said, if not that I don't want to put a body on my ummah, لولا أن أشق على أمتي, if not that I don't want to put a body on my ummah, لأمرتهم بالسواك, I will have commanded them with the siwak عند كل الصلاة, during every prayer. Muttafaqun alayhi. The hadith was narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith shows that using the siwak is recommended in Islam. Okay? Using the siwak is a recommended act in Islam. It is not obligatory because the Prophet did not give the command. Alright? Because he doesn't want to put a burden on the ummah. So it is not obligatory, rather it is highly recommended. It is highly recommended that during each prayer, one should use the siwak before the prayer. Why? Because when you pray, al-musalli yunaji rabbah, as the Prophet said in other hadith, that the one that is praying is like having a secret conversation with his Lord. And so you are not supposed to come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your mouth smelling. Okay? And that's why it is highly encouraged to use the siwak. Also because the angels attend the salat with you. Alright? And the angels are disturbed by bad smell from people that are praying. And that's why in other hadith, the Prophet said that whoever has eaten onion or garlic should not come to the mosque, right? Because the angels will be harmed by the smell of that person. So that's why you're supposed to use the siwak during each prayer. Okay? The hadith also shows the mercy of Prophet Muhammad to his ummah, because he doesn't want to give the command. If he had made it obligatory, it will be difficult on a lot of people, because most of us come to the mosque and we don't have the siwak with us. So it means that if it was obligatory, you cannot pray, you have to go out go out and look for it, what to use before you pray. But because the Prophet wants to make Islam easy for everybody, he said it is highly recommended, but it is not obligatory. It is not obligatory. You must also understand that using this reward is highly recommended whether a person is fasting or not fasting. Some people used to believe that when you are fasting, you cannot use the siwak. That is not true. Siwak is recommended for everybody, both the person that is fasting and the person that is not fasting. Okay, it does not nullify the ablution. All the ahadith narrated that the person that is fasting is not supposed to use the siwak, all of these ahadith are weak. Okay, so there's no authentic hadith prohibiting a fasting person from using the siwak. So one is expected to use the siwak during the prayers. There are other times that the Prophet also recommended that we use the siwak, not just during the salat. Okay, like when reciting the Quran. Okay, when reciting the Quran, before you recite the Quran, if you have your siwak, it is good to use the siwak before you recite the Quran. Okay, the Prophet of Islam in other hadith says that when a person is reciting the Quran, the angels will come and stand by that person to the point that they will even come and put their mouth in the mouth of the person, so that any word of the Quran that comes out of his mouth will go into the mouth of the angel. Alright, so your mouth cannot be smelling when the angel is coming to put his mouth attached to your own mouth. So during the recitation of the Quran, it is recommended to use the siwak. Likewise, when entering your house, okay, Aisha narrated, she was asked that, what does the Prophet do whenever he's entering the house? What is the first thing he does whenever he comes into the house? She said he uses the siwak. That shows that the Prophet doesn't want his wife to perceive a bad odor from him. Okay, so when we're entering our houses, it's also, if you have your siwak with you, it is good to use the siwak. Okay, so these are some of the places where it is recommended to use the siwak. Another place that is recommended to use the siwak is what we will see in the next hadith, where that's the hadith of Hudhayfah bin al-Yaman, qala, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام من الليل يشو صفاه بالسواك. Alright, so therefore narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he wakes up in the night, alright, يشو صفاه بالسواك. He brushes his mouth. صفاه here refers to his mouth. يشو صفاه بالسواك. He brushes his mouth with the siwak. Okay, because whenever he wakes up in the night for tahajjud, okay, since he's going to pray also, then he uses this work. So this is also one of the areas where the work is highly recommended. And this shows that Islam is the religion of purification. Islam is a religion of neatness. Let us try as much as possible to imbibe this sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The question that arises is, if you are performing ablution and you don't have this work with you, can you use the hand? Can you put water in your mouth and use your hand to brush your teeth, okay, as you are performing the ablution? Here, scholars differ in their opinion. There are scholars who have the opinion that all the ahadith that were narrated concerning siwak, the Prophet mentioned siwak, siwak, siwak. There was nowhere he mentioned that you can use your hand. And so they are looking at the fact that the word the Prophet used is siwak. So when you are performing ablution and you want to use the siwak, it should be the siwak, not the hand. But other scholars have the opinion that one can use the hand. Why? Because even though it was not narrated directly from the Prophet that we should use the hand, it was narrated from some companions. Okay? There's a popular narration from Ali bin Abi Talib where he performed ablution. And when he was about to wash his mouth, he put his hand. After putting water in the mouth, he put his hand and brushed his teeth using his tongue to brush his teeth. And after the ablution, he said that I once saw the Prophet ﷺ performing ablution and washing his mouth with the tongue. Based on this narration of Ali bin Abi Talib, some scholars have mentioned that it is permissible to use the hand. They also argue that if we look at the wisdom behind the command to use the siwak, what is the wisdom? The wisdom is to clean the mouth. Okay, and so using the hand will also contribute to cleaning the teeth and the mouth during that ablution. So, based on that, they say that we can use the hand. So this is the opinion of some other scholars based on this narration from Ali bin Abi Talib. نعم. لنفس حديث إفاد عن عائشة رضي الله عنها. عائشة نارتة من على الفيد بنها قالت إفاد دخل عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنهما على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. She said عبد الرحمن بن أبي بكر الصديق. This man is the brother, is the third brother of Aisha. They have the same father, Abu Bakr. May Allah be pleased with all of them. He said, عبد الرحمن came upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَأَنَا مُسْنِدَتُهُ إِلَى صَدْرِي. While I was reclining him on my chest. This incident took place when the Prophet was very sick. In fact, it happened on the last day that the Prophet lived on the surface of the earth. The very day he died. Okay? He was very, very sick, lying down on his bed in Aisha's room. Okay? And so Aisha held him, raised him up, and she placed him on her chest. She said, Wama Abd al-Rahman Siwak. When Abd al-Rahman came into the room, he had the siwak with him. He was using the siwak. Rasubun, yastannu bihi. Okay, he had a siwak that was fresh. Yastannu bihi, he was using it to brush his teeth. She said, فَأَبَّدَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَمْ بَصَرَهُ. The Prophet now started staring at Abd al-Rahman. Okay, he was on the chest of Aisha. She was sitting down. The Prophet was lying down and he was reclining on Aisha's chest when Abd al-Rahman came into the room. And the Prophet fixed his eyes on Abd al-Rahman. He was staring at Abd al-Rahman. She said, فَأَخَذْتُ siwak. When Aisha saw the Prophet looking at Abd al-Rahman continuously, she said, I now collected the siwak from Abd al-Rahman. She said, فَقَضِمْتُ. She now chewed it in order to cut off the part that Abd al-Rahman was already using. Do you understand? That means of فَقَضِمْتُ, meaning I chewed it to cut off the place that Abd al-Rahman was using. She said, وَطَيَّبْتُ, and I now made it soft and fresh and good for the Prophet to use. ثُمَّ دَفَعْتُهُ إِلَّا النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. She said, I now gave it to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَسَنَّبِهِ, the Prophet now used it to brush the soot. She said, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. She said, I have never seen the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. إِسْتَنَّ إِسْتِنَانًا أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ. I've never seen him brushing his teeth in a manner better than the way he did on that day. صلى الله عليه وسلم. She said, فَمَا عَدَى أَنْ فَرَقَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. As soon as the Prophet finished brushing his teeth, رَفَى يَدَهُ, he raised his hand. أَوْ إِسْبَعَهُ, or he raised his finger up. ثُمَّ قَالَ, and he said, فِي رَفِيقِ الْعَالَمِ. Oh Allah, I want to be in the companion of the Most High. I want to be with the Most High companion. ثَلَاثًا, he said that three times. فِي رَفِيقِ الْعَالَمِ, فِي رَفِيقِ الْعَالَمِ, in the companionship of the Most High. ثُمَّ قُضِيَ عَلَيْهِ, then his soul was taken. He died. Rahimahullah. وكانت تقول عائشة used to say after that مات بين حاقنتي وغاقنتي. She used to say that the Prophet of Islam died in between حاقنتي, in between my chest, وغاقنتي and my chin, because he was lying down on her chest, so she was holding him. So the Prophet was in between her chest and her chin. وفي لفظ in another narration of this hadith, she said, فرأيته ينظر لي. I saw the Prophet looking at him, meaning looking at Abd al-Rahman. So وعرفت أنه يحب السواك. And I knew that he loved the siwak. فقلت, I now said to the Prophet, أخذه لك, shall I collect it for you? فأشار برأسه. The Prophet now pointed with his head. He could not even talk at that time again. So فأشار برأسه. He now pointed with his head. And نعم, said, say yes. But he nodded his head and said, yes, collect the siwak for me. هذا لفظ البخاري ولمسلم نحوي. This is the narrative, the wording of Bukhari, and Imam Muslim also narrated a similar thing. So, there are so many things that we can learn from this incident and this hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. The first is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved to use the siwak. Okay, and the Prophet was concerned with his neatness
and cleanliness, even at that point of sickness. You understand? Unlike what is happening today among many people, when somebody becomes sick, that becomes the reason for that person to continue to live in death. You see such a person, you will not want to bath. Such a person will not want to put on good clothes. Such a person will not even want to brush his teeth. You will see everywhere unkempt around him. This is not the teaching of Islam. Islam encourages us to maintain our neatness at all times. You can see the Prophet, even at this point of death, he was still concerned about the neatness of his mouth. So that is the teaching of Islam. Islam is a religion of neatness. It's a religion of purification. There is no religion in the world that gives concern to neatness and purification like Islam. Secondly, another thing we can learn from this hadith is the fact that we have said that using the siwak is not obligatory, isn't it? We said it is highly recommended. Yet, we can see that the Prophet is still concerned. He was still concerned about a recommended act while in this state of sickness. So if the Prophet would be highly concerned about a recommended act, do you think that he will be negligent of an obligatory act? No. Unlike what we see today, when somebody becomes sick, you find out that the person does not even think about Salat again, not to talk of a recommended act. Some people, when they become sick, somebody on several occasions have received calls from some people. Somebody will call me and will say, "Madam, I was sick for 5 days and I didn't pray. Now, how do I repay back my prayer?" What stops you from praying? Do you understand? What stops you from praying? No matter your condition, so long as you are in your senses, Islam says that you should pray. If you cannot perform ablution with water, Islam says use the stand ablution. If you cannot pray, if you cannot pray standing, Islam says pray sitting. If you cannot pray sitting, Islam says pray lying down. So what's the problem? But a lot of people are ignorant of this kind of rules and regulations. Islam is a very simple religion. Islam does not say that you must stand by force. Okay, if you have the ability to stand, it's obligation to stand in prayer, it's an obligation prayer. But if you don't have the ability, you can pray sitting. You cannot sit, you can lie down. Okay, you can lie down. And when you lie down, it is recommended that you lie down facing the Qibla. Okay, such that your leg is facing the Qibla. Okay, so that if they put a pillow, you can raise your head a little bit and you'll be facing the Qibla. That's how you should lie down. But if where you are lying down is such that you cannot, this kind of position is not permitted, it's not possible, pray in any condition that you are. Do you understand? It's allowed. Allah says, stay Allah to the best of your ability. That is the best we could do. It's allowed. Okay? So, when we are sick, okay, if we are with those that are sick, let us remind them of things that are obligatory upon them. Okay? Don't say out of pity for the person, you don't talk about Allah, you're only concerned about yourself. No. That's not pity. True pity for him is that to ensure that he prays. Ensure that he prays. That's it. Do you understand? Okay, ensure that he prays. Because you don't know, he may die. Okay? And if he is looking, he has prayed, you can see that Allah will not question it about that prayer because he prayed it before he left the world. So the Prophet, this hadith shows that the Prophet was concerned about recommended acts during his sickness, and that indicates that he will be more concerned about obligatory acts in that situation. Okay? Now, another thing we can learn from this hadith is that this hadith also tells us about the prestigious position of Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha. Okay? The Prophet had other wives. At the time the Prophet died, he had 9 wives. Okay? And he used to move from one room to the other. He used to share the room there every day among his wives. But when his sickness became severe, he requested from the remaining wife that he should be allowed to remain in Aisha's room. Or because his body was weak, he cannot be moving around each person's room again. So he remained in Aisha's room. And he died in Aisha's room. Not just that he died in Aisha's room, he died on the hand, right, in between the chest and chin of Aisha. That shows that she has a prestigious position for Allah Ta'ala to bless her with this incident. Do you understand? Now, so this hadith shows the prestigious position of Aisha. It also shows that a wife should know what her husband likes most. Okay? Because you can see that when she looked at the Prophet, she knew that this is something that the Prophet likes most. Alright, and that was why she collected it from her brother and she cut off the place that her brother was doing and made it soft and good for the Prophet to use. A wife should always be ready to assist her husband. A wife should study her husband to know what her husband loves most and do that for her husband. There are so many lessons that we can learn from this hadith. If we want to look at one after the other, we'll pick up so many lessons. Okay, the hadith of the Prophet are full of so many lessons. But the most important things are the ones that we have mentioned. Now, the next hadith says, An Abi Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, narrated from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with him. Qala, he said, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم that I came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يستعق while he was brushing his teeth بسواك رحب he was using a fresh سواك to his teeth قال he said وصرف السواك على لسانه he said the one part of the سواك was on the tongue of the Prophet وهو يقول and the Prophet was saying was the word TV and the swap on his mouth. كَأَنَّهُ يَتَحَوَّعُ I see the Prophet was about to vomit. يَتَحَوَّعُ أَيْ يَتَقَيَّعُ I see the Prophet wanted to vomit. So this is also showing us how the Prophet used to use the word. He does not use the word to brush the teeth alone, but also to brush the tongue. As he said, وَتَرَفُ السِّوَاكُ عَلَى لِسَانِي Or one part of the siwak was on his tongue. So when you use the siwak, you use the siwak to brush the teeth and also to brush the tongue. Okay, and the Prophet used to put the siwak deep inside. That's why he was saying, meaning he was pushing it inside and trying to make sure that he brushes every part of the mouth. Every part of the mouth. So this study also encourages us to use the siwak. Now, it also encourages us to use the siwak. Imam Bukhari, in his book, narrated this very hadith under the heading. He gave it a heading saying that it is permissible for a leader to use his siwak even in the presence of his subject. Okay? Because the Prophet is the leader of the Muslims, like a president. Yet, in the presence of one of his subjects, one of his followers, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he was still using his siwak. So the siwak is not something to be ashamed of. Okay, to the point that even a leader is allowed to use for him to use the siwak even in the presence of his subject. That was one of the deductions that our Imam Bukhari made based on the hadith. So, and that's all about the chapter talking about using the siwak. We go to the next chapter. It says Babu al-Mathi al-Kufayn. This chapter is going to talk about wiping over the kufayn. Al-khuf is like a skin sock. Okay, it's very common among the Arabs. Okay, it's like a sock, but it's made of skin. The Arabs used to use it. If they don't want to put on shoes, they put on the khuf. Alright, it's like a sock, but it's made of skin. Now, it's permissible to wipe over this sock during ablution. Okay? And the reason for that is this hadith that we're going to read. It says, An al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, narrated from al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, قال, he said, كنت مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في سفر. I was with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم في سفر in a journey. فأهويت لأنزع كفيه. So I now then, I bended myself to retake to remove his hoof, his skin sock. For Allah, the Prophet now said, that woman, leave them alone. They don't remove my skin sock. Then why? For in the adultu huma tahiratayn. Because I wore them after I had purified my leg. says, فَمَسَّهَا عَلَيْهِمَا. So the Prophet now wiped over them. Instead of washing the legs, he now wiped over the skin socks. So this hadith shows that it is permissible to wipe over the socks. The socks will take the same ruling. Alright, scholars are unanimously in agreement that the socks take the same ruling of the hoof. We can wipe over them. Okay? But when, what is the condition for wiping over the hoof? The condition is that you must have performed ablution before. Okay? You must have performed ablution before putting on the sock, okay, or the hoof. Okay, so that when next you want to perform ablution, if your ablution becomes nullified and you want to now redo another ablution, that's when you can now wipe over, you can wash every part. When it comes to the leg, you now wipe over the sock. Okay, so but if you have not performed ablution before putting on the sock, then it is not permissible for you to wipe over the sock. Do we understand it? Now, secondly, when wiping over the sock, where do you wipe over? Do you wipe over under the leg or top of the leg? Okay, you wipe over the top of the leg. Even though when you walk on the ground, it is under the leg that you are matching the ground. Okay, but when you are wiping, you don't wipe under the leg. And then you see some people when they are wiping over their top, you see them wipe over the top, I also wipe under the top. This is wrong. This is not the son of the prophet. Alright? Ali bin Abi Talib, in one of his narrations, he said what? He said, if the religion was based on personal opinion, I will have said that wiping under the sock or under the hoof is better than wiping over the top of it. He said, but I saw the Prophet of Islam wiping over what? The top of the hoof. Okay? So you don't practice Islam based on your own thinking. We practice Islam based on the teachings of the Prophet. So since the Prophet wiped over the top of the leg, then when you are wiping, you also wipe over the top and not the under. Fourthly, for how long can you continue to wipe? In other hadiths of the Prophet of Islam said that if you are a traveler, you are permitted to wipe over the hoof or the sock for 3 days and 3 nights. But if you are resident at home, you are not on the journey, then you should wipe over the sock or the hoof for a day and a night. That is 24 hours. 24 hours. But the question is, if, as we are told now, you want to wipe over the sock and you want to calculate 24 hours, how do you calculate the 24 hours? Do you understand my question? How do you calculate 24 hours? Let me give you a scenario. Supposing you wake up in the morning by 7 o'clock, okay? You take your bath. You want to go to office and you perform ablution. Then put on your socks. Okay? Then, later in the day, let's say around 11 o'clock in the morning, you went and urinated. You can see your ablution is nullified, isn't it? But you are not in need of another ablution at that time. It's not time of prayer. Then by 1 p.m., you now perform ablution. This time around, you now wipe over the sock. Now, when do you start calculating 24 hours? Is it from 7 o'clock when you first of all perform ablution and put on the sock? Or from 11 o'clock when your ablution got nullified? Or from 1 o'clock when you first wipe over the sock? Do you understand my question? Now, when do you start calculating 24 hours? Now, from 1 o'clock. Now, that is the most offensive opinion among scholars. Okay, you start calculating the 24 hours from the first time you wipe over the sock. Okay, so you don't calculate from 7 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock. You start calculating from 1 o'clock in the morning. That means that from that 1 o'clock in the morning till the following 1 o'clock, all right, till the following day, 1 p.m., okay, you can still continue to wipe over that sock. Do you understand? Now, another thing concerning wiping over the sock is, if you perform ablution and you put on the sock, okay, in the morning, then when it was time for prayer, or let's say you perform ablution around 12 o'clock in the afternoon, okay, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you perform the ablution and put on the sock. But when it was time for prayer, when you wanted to pray, you now decide to remove the sock, to pray without the sock. You need to go and perform ablution because you have removed the sock that you wiped over. You know, you didn't wash your leg. Alright? You wipe over the sock. Okay? So, now do you need to perform ablution because you have removed the sock? Or you can go ahead and pray without ablution that you wipe over the sock. Again, scholars differ on this matter. Some scholars have the opinion that when you wipe over the sock and you now want to pray, then you must pray in that sock. If you remove the sock, your ablution is nullified. While other scholars say no, your ablution is not nullified. And this second opinion is the most authentic opinion. Removing the sock does not nullify the ablution. Okay? Because once you have performed ablution, you are purified. Okay? Your ablution does not become nullified until you do anything that will nullify the ablution, like urinating, personal excreta, or polluting the air and the like. Okay? But just removing the sock, it does not nullify the ablution. Just like when you perform ablution and before you go to pray, you decide to bath your hair. Can you still pray with that ablution? Do you understand what I'm saying? You perform ablution, you wipe over your hair. Then before going to the mosque, you say, let me just stop by this bathing salon and bath my hair. You can see the hair that you wipe over has been removed from your head now. Can you still go and pray with that ablution, or you have to go and redo another ablution? No, nobody says that you have to redo another ablution. You are already purified, you go ahead and perform your prayer. The fact that the hair that you wipe over has been taken off from your head does not nullify the ablution. The same thing applies to the sock. Okay? So removing the sock does not nullify ablution. Does not nullify ablution. Likewise, if you have wiped over the foot, over the sock, and you remove it to scratch your leg and still put it back, okay, you can still pray with that sock on, with that ablution. It doesn't nullify the ablution, and you can still wipe over it, despite that you have removed it and took it back, okay? You can still wipe over it. But if you perform ablution and you wipe over the sock, then you remove the sock, but before putting it back, you now urinated, okay? You urinated or you pollute the air, then put on the sock. In this case now, you see, you are going to be putting on the sock without purification. So you cannot continue to wipe over that sock again because you have nullified your ablution. So we need to take note of these. These are some of the rulings concerning wiping over the sock. Wallahu a'lam. In the next hadith, he said, "I'm from the Ibn Abd al-Yaman, father, unto ma'a nabihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safari." He said, "I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a journey. Fadala. And the Prophet urinated. Watawaffa. And the Prophet performed ablution. Wa masaha ala khuffayhi. And he wiped over his skin sauce." Mukhtasar. Alright, he narrated this hadith in a brief way, meaning the hadith is actually longer than this. Scholars of hadith have criticized the author of this book based on this hadith. Okay, they criticized him on two things. Number one, when he said, "Kuntuma and Nabi Sallam fi safari," he said, "Hudhayfa said I was with the Prophet in a journey." This is a mistake from the author. Okay, because if you go back to Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, where this hadith was narrated, you will see that it was not like this it was narrated. Okay, the way the hadith was narrated is that he said, "Hudhayfa said, Kuntuma and Nabi Sallam fantaha ila subatati qawmi." Not that he's suffering. That's how he said in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. He said, "I was with the Prophet. Then the Prophet went to the refuse dump of some people. They fadala qa'iman, and he urinated standing." Okay? And at the end of it, he performed ablution. So this incident did not happen in a journey, as the author narrated. It actually happened inside Medina. Do we understand? So the author made a mistake when he said he is suffering. If you go back to the origin of this hadith in Bukhari Muslim, there is no suffering there. This incident happened in Medina. That's one. Secondly, the author narrated this hadith because of this last addition where he said, وَمَسَحَ عَلَىٰ مُفْرِهِ, that the Prophet wiped over his skin sores. Okay, that's why he narrated this hadith under this chapter. But if you go back to Bukhari and Muslim, you will see that this addition, وَمَسَحَ عَلَىٰ مُفْرِهِ, was only narrated by Imam Muslim. It was not narrated by Imam Bukhari. Okay, and so by so doing, he has contradicted his approach, his methodology. Because for those of you who attended our first lesson on this book, we said that the author said that he is going to compile a hadith that are agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, but this hadith now is not agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. It was only narrated by Imam Muslim. So by this, he has, you know, contradicted his own methodology. Do you understand? Okay. But the narration of Muslim contains this last addition where he said, وَمَسَحَ عَلَىٰ كُفَّيْهِ, the Prophet wiped over his skin sore. So in any case, there are these also still indicates that wiping over the skin sore is permissible in Islam. It's permissible in Islam. Now, that's the end of the chapter on Kufayn. We go to the next chapter where he says, بَابُ فِي الْمَدِي وَغَيْهِ. This chapter is going to talk about Al-Madi, that is pre-seminal flu. Alright, now last class, somebody asked a question about Madi, and I made some clarification concerning it. We are going to read some hadith concerning Madi. Madi is what? Pre-seminal flu. It is not the semen itself, it's not sperm. Usually, it is usually discharged by a person when a person is thinking about something that will arouse your desire. Okay, if you are thinking about a woman, for example, okay, you will find out that if you are too deep in it, you may end up discharging some liquid substance, okay, that is plastic and elastic. Okay, that substance is called madi in Arabic. Or when somebody is into foreplay with his wife, okay, before intercourse, you may release some discharge. That discharge is called madi, and it can be discharged by both male and image. Now, what is the ruling concerning this pre-seminal discharge? The hadith of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu qala, he said, Ali said, Kuntu radulan mazza'an, that I was a person who is fond of, you know, frequently releasing my deal, this pre-seminal fluid. I release it, I discharge it a lot. That is mazza'an. My nature is such that I frequently release this pre-seminal flu. He said, فَاسْتَحْيَيْتُ أَنْ أَسْأَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So I was shy. I felt shy to ask the Messenger of Allah. Why? He said, لِمَكَانِ إِبْنَتِهِ مِنِّي. Because of the position of his daughter with me. I'm sure we all know that Ali bin Abi Talib is the husband of who? Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Okay? So he is married to the Prophet's daughter. And so he felt shy to come and be asking the Prophet about something that has to do with intercourse or something that has to do with, you know, pre-seminal discharge. The Prophet is his what? His in-law. Do you get it? So he said, I felt shy to ask the Prophet because of the position of his daughter with me. He said, for Amr to Miqdad bin Aswad. So I commanded Miqdad bin Aswad, another companion, for Sa'ala. So Miqdad went and asked the Prophet on his behalf. For Qala, the Prophet now said, yet silu zakarahu wa tawaffa. Okay? The Prophet said that, tell him to wash his penis wa tawaffa, and he should perform ablution. Walil Bukhari, in our narration of Bukhari, the iksil zakarak, the Prophet said to him, wash your penis. This indicates that when Miqdad was asking the Prophet, he asked the Prophet as if he was the one that had that problem. And so the Prophet said to him, "Iksil zakra, wash your penis, wa tawadda, and you should perform ablution." So when the Muslim tawadda, wadah farajat. The Prophet said to him, wash, perform ablution, and you should sprinkle water on your private part. So, what can we learn from this hadith? The first thing we can learn from this hadith is about this Madin, fraternal flow, is an impurity. It is Najis. Alright, it is considered to be a Najasa. It is an impurity. Alright, and that's why it needs to be washed away. It is an impurity. Unlike the Mani itself, the semen, sperm, okay, as far as sperm is going to fall out paper. Some colors are material like impurity, while others are material that it is, and it is a purity, it's pure, alright, the sperm is not an impurity. But as for Madi, okay, scholars unanimously agree that Madi is a negative, it is an impurity, and so it has to be washed whenever it is discharged. That's one. Secondly, this hadith shows that it nullifies ablution, okay, it nullifies ablution. So when you have performed ablution and you, by chance, alright, you discharge it maybe, then your ablution becomes nullified. Thirdly, this hadith shows that purification for Madi does not require ritual bath. Okay, it is sufficient to wash it away. Unlike sperm, when you discharge sperm, you have to take the ritual bath. Or if it is Madi, then you don't have to take the ritual bath. All you need to do is to wash the penis completely. Wash your private part completely and suffice. Okay? And if it touches your clothes, like your trousers, you also have to wash the particular part that you have to wash the part that the Madi touches, because the Madi is an impurity. The Madi is an impurity. Then this hadith also teaches us to respect our in-laws and to be shy of our in-laws. Okay? If you are married to a person's daughter, you have to respect that person. You cannot sit in front of that person and talk anyhow or say things that are not honorable. And that's why you see Ali was shy to mention this kind of thing in the presence of his in-laws. Okay, so we should learn to respect our in-laws, whether the father, the mother, the brothers and sisters, we should be shy from them and show respect to them. Okay, this hadith also shows that if you cannot ask a teacher by yourself, you can send somebody to ask questions for you, and it is permissible to do so. So these are some of the rulings that we can learn from the from this hadith. The next hadith says, "And Uqbad ibn Tamim," next from Uqbad ibn Tamim, "and Abdullah ibn Zayd bin Asim al-Mazi," qala. He said, "Shukiya ila al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Okay, all right, let us take this hadith now. Okay, shall we? No. He said, "Shukiya ila al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." A complaint was given to the Prophet, was made to the Prophet, concerning who? Ar-rajulu yukhayyalu ilayhi. Concerning a man or a person, yukhayyalu ilayhi, who is imagining, who is under imagination, annahu yajidu shay'a fi salah. A person who is under imagination that he feels something in prayer. What he means by he feels something here is that he is feeling as if he has released God, he has polluted the air. For Kala. So if you are praying and maybe you feel some movement in your stomach or in your buttock and you feel as if you are in doubt, have I released air or not? What should you do? So this question was put forth to the Prophet, and the Prophet said, for Kala, the Prophet said, La yansar, such a person should not leave the prayer. Hatta yasma asawtan, till he hears the sound of releasing air. Or he perceives the smell. So that is the ruling. So when you are in prayer, okay, you should not leave the prayer. Why? Well, as I say, this hadith is the basis for a very important principle in the Sharia. What is that principle? The principle that says, Al-Yaminu la yazulu bishak. Okay, you don't abandon certainty because of doubt. Okay? When you are certain about anything, then you must remain certain. Don't abandon that certainty just because of mere doubt. You can only abandon certainty for another certainty, or you cannot abandon certainty for doubt. So you can see, before you started the prayer, you are certain that you had performed ablution, isn't it? You knew that you performed ablution, you were purified before standing to pray. Now, in the process of praying, you now begin to doubt whether your ablution has been nullified or not. The prophet says, don't leave the prayer. Don't abandon your certainty because of this doubt. Until you become certain again that the ablution is nullified. That's why he said, Hatta yasma as-sawtan, until you hear the sound. Okay, so when you release air and it makes sound, here you are certain that the ablution is nullified. Aw yajida rihan, or you begin to perceive the odor, the bad smell. Okay, here again you are certain that the ablution is nullified. But if it is just mere doubt, then you are not supposed to leave the prayer. You are not supposed to leave it because it can be just the shaitan that is trying to, spoil your prayer. That's why another hadith, another narration of this hadith, he says somebody will be praying and the shaitan will come and blow air in his stomach. Right? And you now said to him that you have polluted the air. Right? And that hadith first said that, tell the shaitan that you are telling lies. Okay? Not that you open your mouth and say you are lying. No, in your mind. Alright? Tell that thought that comes to you, tell that thought that it is a lie. I have not polluted the air. Until you are certain that you have polluted the air, that is when you now leave the prayer. So one does not abandon certainty for uncertainty. You only abandon certainty for another certainty. That is the principle in Sharia. Al yakinu la yazulu bi shak. Because of time, Pastor, we'll stop here. Whatever we have said, I've tried, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we have made, we say, may Allah forgive us. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. If there are questions, I will take before the Azan, inshallah. Wa alaikum salam. Now, the sanitizer, okay, there are different types of sanitizer. There are some that contain alcoholic content, and there are some that do not contain alcoholic content. Okay? So, if you perform ablution and you go to the barbering salon and barb your hair, and they apply a sanitizer that does not contain alcoholic content, there's nothing wrong. You can still pray without ablution. However, supposing they use a sanitizer that contains alcoholic content, can you still pray without ablution? Here, there is difference of opinion concerning this kind of alcoholic content that we find in sanitizers, that we find in perfumes or cream. Okay, scholars differ concerning the ruling of this type of alcoholic content. You get it? There are scholars who have the opinion that this alcoholic content are impure. Okay, they are impure. And so it is not permissible to apply such materials to the body. Okay, it's not permissible to apply such materials to the body. You cannot use a cream that contains alcoholic genet at the right, or any content of alcohol, or apply a perfume that has it. Because that's the view of some scholars. This view is based on the opinion that alcohol itself, right, the content, the alcohol itself is an impurity. Allah has made it prohibited, and so it's an impurity. So when it touches your clothes or your body, you must wash it off. Do you understand? The second opinion is that alcohol itself is prohibited to consume, okay? But its material, its content itself is not an impurity, okay? This is the view of some scholars, that it is not an impurity. What is prohibited is consuming it. But if it touches your clothes, all right, you can still pray in that clothes. As far as they are concerned, the content itself is not an impurity. And so, to such scholars, this kind of material, cream, perfume, sanitizer that contains some content is not an impurity. So even if you bob your hair and you put it on your head, you can still pray with it. This is the view of Sheikh Saleh Al-Uthaymeen. Alright, in the opinion that alcoholic content itself is not an impurity. It's only prohibited to consume it. His view, he based his view on the hadith of the companion of Umar ibn Khattab. Then he narrated that when Allah revealed the verse in the Quran concerning prohibition of alcohol, that the companion, everybody in his house, everyone who went into his house and they were bringing out their containers of alcohol and they were pouring it outside. They were pouring it on the road. So to the extent that the roads of Medina, you know, were filled with alcohol. Okay, it was a normal something that the people were consuming at that time. So many people had it in their houses, some were selling it, so they brought it and everyone was pouring it on the road. That hadith, he said the roads were filled with the content of alcohol. His argument is that if it was an impurity, the Prophet would have prohibited them from doing that. Why? Because if the road becomes so filled with alcohol and people are passing on it, definitely it will splash on their clothes. It will splash on their clothes and they will go and pray with that clothes and they will have no prayer. And so he said for the Prophet not to prohibit them from doing that, then it shows that the content of alcohol is not an impurity. Okay, one of the scholars says that since Allah has prohibited it, it is impure. It's a very serious difference between opinion scholars. What I advise is that if such a sanitizer contains that kind of alcoholic substance, it's better you tell the barber not to apply it to your hair in order to avoid difference of opinion. You know, so you pray, you know, with full certainty of your mind. You get it. It's always good to be on the safer side, all right, in your act of worship. Allahu Ta'ala alam. Okay? No.
When somebody is starting, you can be based on time. You can be performing a social twice, thrice, they are happy. But they are happy of God. So they are in the six number of times.
If a person is well, there's nothing wrong with him. Okay? And if you are performing ablution and you pass out God, that ablution becomes nullified. You have to redo it. Okay? If you start again and you still pass out God, that ablution is nullified. You have to redeem it. Do you understand? It's only a person that has problems. Okay, there are people like that. People suffering from pride, for example. Okay, you find out that they cannot stay for long without passing out God. They pass out God very frequently. Alright, it's an abnormal condition with them. So if you have this kind of abnormal condition, so that you pass out God frequently, then scholars say that such a person, it's permissible for him to perform his ablution, even if he is passing out God. Alright, it's not a problem of waiting 3 times or 4 times or 5 times. No, right from the beginning, even if from the first ablution you pass out God, still continue so long that you know that you are sick, you have this problem. You get it? You have this problem of passing out God frequently. Then you continue with your ablution and you go and pray with it like that. It is permissible. But you cannot pray two prayers with such an ablution. You can only pray one prayer with it. Because if you are well, you don't have problem. Then it is possible that you have to do the ablution. That's what it's about. You have to do the ablution. Allahu Akbar. Now, wa alaykum salam. Okay. No. That is possible? No. Many scholars are of the opinion that any unwanted action, okay, during the khutbah is prohibited. Okay, the prohibition is not restricted to just talking. Okay, because in one of the narrations of that hadith, where the Prophet, of the many hadiths that the Prophet prohibited are talking during khutbah, there was a narration where a companion was making some lines on the ground. He was sitting. Jonathan, he was now writing something on the ground. It's like he was playing with his hand. And the Prophet also prohibited him from doing that. Alright? So you can see somebody with a writing, playing, on, you know, making up some lines on the ground, and with and Prophet with this, they're using the phone, it's more deserving to be prohibited. Do you understand? So that's why the prohibition is not all restricted to talking. It includes operating the phone or writing at that time, you know, or doing any unwanted action. Okay, all the essence of all this is for one to pay attention to the khutbah. Okay, to pay attention to the khutbah. That's why you can see, in fact, the Prophet was so emphatic about this to the extent that he said, if you hear your brother talking and you say to him, answer, keep quiet, you yourself too, you have contradicted the command of the Prophet. He said, forget it, go. You get it? So, it is prohibited. One should try as much as possible to pay attention during the khutbah. Allah Allah. Alif Sulaam. Now. What? Being sick. Now. Anyone you use is good. Using twin stick does not nullify the ablution. So you can use fresh, you can use dry one, anyone. One is sorry. No. Yeah. No. You speak by the left side or the right side. Negative. But don't face the kibla. Don't speak to the front. Right? Just speak by the side, by the left, right or left. Hey, what? No. Cool. No. Now, it is permissible in the Sharia to pray with the shoes as well. Okay, the Prophet said that if you come to the mosque and you are with your shoes, okay, then you look at the back of the shoes. Okay, if there is an impurity, you should scrub it on the ground and you should pray inside your shoes. Okay, so it's permissible in the Sharia, so long as you are sure that there's no impurity on your shoes, you can pray with the shoes. Okay? But that does not mean we should start putting on our shoes to enter into this mosque like this. You understand? The reason of the Prophet, they were so tight like this. Okay? It was just on the ground. And that's why he said that if you see an impurity on your shoe, scrub it on the ground. Because the mosque itself is just bare floor. Do you understand? But now that we have tight like this, do you understand? We don't have to put on our shoes into the mosque. Otherwise, we will end up spoiling the mosque. Okay? But you know, this hadith is not a command saying that obligatorily you must pray in the shoes. But at the essence of the hadith is just to show permissibility. Okay, so if for example, right, you go to the mosque, Jumat mosque, lately for example, and you are in a hurry, you come with your shoe and you didn't come with prayer mat, and your imam is holding a ruku. With your shoes like that, you can still come and join the staff and do your ruku, you understand, and pray inside your shoes. Okay, here I will say that it's permissible. Do you understand? So the hadith is just to show permissibility of putting on the shoes to pray. Not that we must pray in our shoes. You know, some time ago I heard that some people were fighting. Some were insisting that they would wear their shoes inside the mosque, and the mosque has rocks. You know, this is unnecessary. This is bad understanding of the hadith of the Prophet. Okay, scholars are unanimous that it is just to show permissibility. That's what they are talking about. Now, majority of the scholars are also of the opinion that it is applicable to the shoes. Okay, it's applicable to the shoes because of the narration from Ali bin Abi Talib when it was narrated that he wiped over the shoes and he said he saw the Prophet doing it. So it's permissible to wipe over the shoes if you have performed ablution before wearing the shoes, just as we said concerning the hoop. Now, it's permissible. While some other scholars prefer to restrict the ruling to just the soft or the thin soft. Okay, but if we say that the narration of Ali is authentic, he is the companion of the Prophet, and he narrated what he saw from the Prophet, it becomes permissible, inshallah. We cannot reject it. It's an authentic narration, so it is permissible, inshallah. Now, wa alaykum salam. Sorry, let me attend to this man. Wa alaykum salam. There is no any evidence in the Sharia that shows that you must remove your shoes while praying for the dead body. Okay, if you can pray to Allah with your shoes, pray for the dead body that you don't put on shoes, because it's permissible. You can pray to Allah with your shoes, you can pray for the dead body with your shoes. It is permissible. There is no any delay that prohibits it. Now, that odor coming out of the mouth of his fasting person is more beloved to Allah, it's better in sight of Allah than the scent of a mosque. Alright, a mosque. Okay, so the hadith is authentic. Alright, there's nothing wrong with the hadith. The hadith is very, very authentic. It's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. Using the siwak does not contradict that hadith. Okay? Yes. Some scholars who prohibit using siwak while fasting also use this hadith as their backing, saying that using the siwak will remove the odor. But that's wrong, right? Because the odor is not coming from the outer part of the mouth. The odor is actually coming from the intestine, from inside. It's because you didn't eat. That's why that odor is coming. Do you understand? So whether you use the siwak, it will not stop that odor. Right? The odor will still be there. Because it may reduce a little bit, but it is still there because it already is actually from the inside. It's not from the outer part of the mouth. Because so there's nothing wrong. You can use the siwak while fasting. It doesn't contradict that hadith, inshallah. Wa alaykum salam. No. 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 It doesn't mean. You see, wow, in an Arabic language does not indicate sequence. Alright, as far as now we tell you, al-wow al-hat of la yadullu ala tertee. Yadullu ala mujarrad ishtiraq. See, wow, when you do wow in Arabic language, it does not mean sequence. It doesn't mean sequence. It simply means that you do two things together. Okay, so we will interpret that particular wedding with other weddings, or we use the other weddings to interpret this last wedding. So other weddings were very clear that we said that Iqsim Zakra, wash your penny, then announce that was our bar. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you have to have one before sprinkling water on your private part. You have to wash the private part first before you perform. No, it doesn't nullify the ablution. It doesn't nullify the ablution. Inshallah, we'll stop here because of time. May Allah reward all abundantly.